1 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 23, the Bible says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Paul writes to his friends at Corinth to strengthen their faith and to encourage them through a deeper knowledge of God, to lead others as they begin to know more about Christ, to lead others to Christ. In his letters, he re-preaches the gospel. And I tried to imagine for myself what it must have been like to be around when Paul was going from place to place. That Paul would have, he declared that he preached the same message everywhere he went. Not that he had rehearsed words that he preached, but that he always had the same basic ideas, that Christ and Christ crucified and Christ alone. And to hear Paul go about and share using his own testimony and the testimony of those that he might have encountered in the past as he walked along life's walkways, he would have shared his faith, and to see other people come to know Christ as a result of the things that Paul shared. And I believe that Paul is re-preaching. As he writes these letters, he's re-preaching the gospel, not to declare these people to be unsaved, but to sharpen what they knew of Christ, to stir up their memories, to stir them up to remember what it was like when they first believed, and then to stir them into action. In Paul's day, there was no Christian bookstore. There was no Walmart that the people could run into and pick up a copy of the scripture. The gospel was spread about through conversations, spread about through meetings, through relationships. And it was important then, and it's important now, that the believers live the part and that they were prepared and that we are prepared to be that witness for the Lord. We've got to be prepared to do that. In chapter 10, this part of the first letter that Paul writes to the church is about making the choice to live Christ-like. Each of us gets to choose his or her own way. And Paul writes, okay, choose. Yes, he writes, all of our fathers were under the cloud and all of our fathers passed through the sea. That's how he begins his chapter. They all did eat the same spiritual food. They all drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. But many of them were overthrown in the wilderness, the Bible tells us. And why? They were overturned in the wilderness because God was not pleased with them, with their lives, with their faith, or with their faithfulness. So understanding that we were made to praise God, we must choose to please the Lord in all things. That's really, I think, what the Bible's about, a couple things. The Bible's about showing us God's heart, how he loves us, and how consistently he loves us, no matter what. And it's also there to show us how we might please him. You know, once we understand that he loves us, then he says, all right, now what do I want you to do? How do you show me that you love me? And the Bible doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. And where are his commandments? We find his commandments in his word. So if we understand that we were made to praise God, then we must choose to please God in all things. He must be our point of reference, our point of comparison. And we must ask ourselves at every turn, will doing this please the Lord? Will the Lord be pleased with what I do now? And we must repeatedly ask ourselves these questions until it becomes second nature to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? The choice today that we're going to talk about is expediency or edification. Broken down, it means doing what is pleasing to me or doing what is profitable for others. Following Christ is really not a selfish profession at all, but we profess to believe and we profess to know Him. Then we confess that we will do as he does and say as He does, as He says. And that's got to be our commitment. It's not selfish. But we got to give of ourselves. We got to profess to believe Him. We got to profess to know Him. And then we got to do what we say and do what we know God expects.
Amen.
And Christ is the one who said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But in the next verse, verse 14, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So again, we get to choose. Will we do as He commands, or will we do as we please? So let's get into the message of today. 2 points from choosing: expediency or edification. Expediency or edification. The first is expediency, pleasing, not profitable. I guess I should break that down a little bit before we get started. I think that I want you to understand where we're going. So expediency is about doing what is pleasing to me and not necessarily about what is profitable for other folks. Whereas edification is exactly that, doing what is profitable to others, following Christ and seeking to build people up. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's get into this expediency, which is pleasing ourselves, but not necessarily profitable. Go back to our text for today, hymn. Where did that come from? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. As I said, expediency is a big word, but it simply means a means to an end, or what is advantageous to one, but perhaps not to many. If I were to take it a step farther from a spiritual perspective, it could mean pleasing to me, but not necessarily profitable to me, or to the masses, or to the onlookers, or to those who are presently disadvantaged. And that is Paul's subject in this part of his letter. He continues to address foods offered to idols, as this must have been a pretty hot topic, a topic of much discussion among the Corinthian believers. And to get the full meaning, we got to go back a little bit to part of what we studied last week. Let's go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to verse number 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils, Paul says. And when there is a spiritual choice to make, Paul says in essence, I would that you should always choose Christ. And Paul says it this way. He says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Translation, I have been set free from the law and can thereby do what I please without reason. But that reason, my change in motive now that I am a believer, I do what I want, but I must be careful that I not offend those who are searching or seeking or without a faith in Christ. What he's telling us is that we got to be concerned about what people are seeing, because we are to be examples of what it means to be Christ-like. You know, one of the things to wear the title of Christian is voluntary. It's voluntary. If I have as much right to say, I don't want to believe in Christ. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to change my ways. I don't want to worship the Lord. I want to do my own thing. Well, God says you have the right to do that.
Amen.
But in having the right to do that, He says, don't try to carry the title that you're a Christian. Don't say that you are a Christian and then do all the things that are contrary to the ways of the faith. He says, make the choice, because if you carry the title, then you represent Christ. And even when we do things that we ought not to do, we are representing Christ, and thereby we offend those who are seeking after Christ.
Amen.
You know, one of the saddest stories, and I won't go into the detail, but one of the saddest stories that I recall from sharing my faith with someone is for them to have said, well, I've seen what people in the church do, and I don't want to be like that. Well, that's a sad testimony. That is what Paul means here about people who do things that are profitable to them, but they're not pleasing to the masses. And rather than lead people to the cross, they lead them away. God calls that an offense. And Christ took offense to the offense of leading people away. And I'll show you that. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, page 718, in your pew Bible. Kind of tongue-tied this morning for some reason. Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little one unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, let's talk about what it means to be saved, what it means to be converted. And what Christ is talking about here, he brings in a little child. And you know, I like to think about children as blank slates. You know, when a child is born to you, nobody's had a chance to teach them anything. They come from the hospital a blank slate. You know, God has given them their own little personality, but they get to learn from you. You know, you teach them what is right, you teach them what is wrong, you teach them when they should speak, and you teach them when they should be silent. And he says, well, that's what it's about being converted. He said, you got to be like a little child. You got to allow me to teach you. You got to learn the ways of God. He says, and once you become like a little child, once you become converted, once you allow me to teach you, he says, and then you're ready. You're ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, but we got to be willing to humble ourselves. We got to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I need you to teach me. I don't know anything. And without you, I'm nothing. And that's what he's talking about, being humble. Humbling ourselves before him like a little child and depending upon him like a little child. He says, and then we become great in the kingdom of heaven. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halted or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And what is God saying? He's saying that's how serious he is about offenses. That's how serious he is about our making the right choice as we claim and we profess to be Christian. He says, what will you do? What's pleasing to you or what's pleasing to me?
Amen.
Who will we be? He says, I want you to know, woe to that one. And I believe that believers are included in that woe, guys. Woe to us if we bring about offenses in other people so that they would turn away from the cross because of us. You know, so many people have trouble seeing God as a father because they might have had difficulty with their own father. But we have to say to them, you know what? God is not a man. He's like a father. He'll be like, you know, that physical father can show you what God is all about because he can hold you, he can correct you, he can love you, he can be there with you. That's what God is. But God is far from any physical father because he'll never forsake you. He'll never put you in a difficult spot, and he'll always be that way of escape. But God says, woe to those who would be an offense, who would turn away, one from God, rather than to draw them in with their life and with their actions. He says, even if it is a part of your own body, he's giving us that example, get rid of it. If I cannot control, and this is really what he's saying, if I cannot control what this hand does, then get rid of it. Because it would be better for me to enter into God's kingdom without this hand than to be eternally separated from him. Wow. This is God's heart. And God is talking to you and I about how it is we need to live our lives. Not just so that we are pleased, but so that we are profitable to all those who are looking on. Let's keep reading. He says, all right, that's your hand. And he also says the same about our feet. And then verse number 9, he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Take heed that we not despise anyone. And how do we despise them? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not living our lives as God will have us to live. He says, we despise these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and I think this is one of the best examples of God's love for us. He says, how think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now I want you to see that what God is, the picture that God has given us, is not simply going after one that is lost, not simply looking over the hillside and saying there's one that is lost, but the Bible says he walks through the mountains. He goes through the hills and the valleys. He's looking for that one that has gone astray, and he leaves all the rest of them there. He says he goes to seek that one who is left astray. He says, if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's why he says, woe unto those who would create an offense so that even one might perish. God is talking about being serious. You know, the more I read my Bible, the more committed I am to being serious about being a Christian. About what I do, what I say, and the picture that I paint for people who are looking on. Because what I want is to be a testimony so that somebody might know Christ through my living or through my words. So Paul speaks the same sentiment as Christ when he wrote, let no man seek his own. That's from our text there. In verse number 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Wealth here being an advantage. And in this case, I believe that Paul is speaking about a spiritual advantage. So God says, in essence, let every man seek another's spiritual well-being. And when you think about it like that, God says, all right, not only is God holding me accountable for the way that I live my life, but he's holding me accountable for what I present to others as I live my life. He says, let every man seek not his own, but every man another's wealth. He says, not that which is pleasing to himself, but that which is profitable to those who are seeking after Christ and serving him. Now the children of Israel, I've told you before, I believe were intended to be God's missionary team. They saw the miracles. What did Paul say at the beginning of chapter 10? He said they all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all drank of that spiritual rod. They all ate of the spiritual food from heaven, that manna. And I believe that they all saw the miracles. They witnessed not only the miracles in the wilderness, but they also witnessed the walls of Jericho fall down. They witnessed winning battles that they should not have won because they were ill-equipped and they didn't have enough soldiers. They didn't know anything about fighting. They haven't even been organized as an army, but God brought them to a point where they had great victories and they overcame nations much greater than themselves. And God gave them a mission, I believe, which was to go out and spread the message of God. But they didn't do it. They pleased themselves, and for the moment they were happy. And I think that's the key, is that for the moment, when we focus on pleasing ourselves, you know, we can be happy for a little while. But then when it's all said and done, we see that there's really no joy in it at all. In the long run, what happens when you seek to please yourself and not the Lord and others? You damage yourselves and you damage the people that you come into contact with. Mm-hmm. And God was not pleased. Now I'm going to show you a little bit about the children of Israel. And there was so much of this I wanted to give you. But I'm going to encourage you to go back and read the first few chapters of Isaiah. But flip over to Isaiah chapter 1, page 514 in your pew Bible. God uses the prophet Isaiah to show the children of Israel that their lifestyle and their living was outside of his will. That God was not pleased with them because they were seeking to please themselves with little regard or no regard at all for what God expected of them. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2, here's what the Bible says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know, this is what God our Father says. This is the reason why he would not be pleased. And this is the reason why we cannot pin on Christianity like it's a button and take it off when it's convenient for us. Because God says, he's brought up a children, a people who have known him. And he says, and when he sees sin, he sees it as rebellion against him. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, verse 3, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faint. You know what? Now this is a people who have turned their backs on God, who've done everything to please themselves. And it's almost as if God is saying here in verse 5, why chasing you anymore? My chastisement is falling on deaf ears. What's left but destruction? He says, from the sole of the foot, verse 6, even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He says they're just sick. Now, skip down to verse number 10. Because when the people looking on, looking at the children of Israel, needed to see a people who truly believed in God, they saw a people who looked just like them. Doing what they were doing what pleased them, with no regard for God. And the children of Israel prove one thing to us. You cannot work your way out of a difficult testimony. You have to change your way out. Amen. You got to be converted like a little child. It goes back to what we read in Matthew chapter 18. Christ says, except you be converted like a little child. You know, the children of Israel, God was reaching out to them saying, will you be converted? Will you follow? Will you be converted? Will you follow? Will you stop trying to please yourself? And will you seek instead to serve the Lord and to please him? And the Bible implies that, you know, when they saw that they were wrong, they tried to work themselves out of a difficult situation. Let me show you what he says. Verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's speaking about their hearts, not about their citizenship. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. God doesn't want it. He says, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They were trying to sacrifice their way out of trouble. They said, Lord, would you be pleased if I would just come to church more often? Would you be pleased, Lord, if I increase my giving? Will you be pleased, Lord, if I bring more animals? Will you be pleased, Lord, if I cry out longer? Will you be pleased, Lord, if I stand with my hands in worship? And God says, I won't be pleased with any of that unless your heart be changed. Unless your heart be changed.
Amen.
And then God shows them what it's about to be changed. He says, if you want to hear me, here's what you got to do. And I think this so applies to our text today as we think about, you know, what is it that God would have us to do? As Paul has asked us the question, will you be born or will you be born again? You know, will you stand on the fence or will you stand in faith? Who will you be?
Amen.
And how will you become the man or the woman, the boy, the girl that God would have you to be? God says, I'm going to show you. Verse number 16 of Isaiah chapter 1, he says this, wash you. That's right. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Be converted like a little child. Trust me. Come to me. Look what he says. Learn to do well. You know, we won't learn to do well by watching the world. We won't even learn to do well by watching each other. We gotta learn to do well by seeking the judgment of God. And where is the judgment of God? It's in the Word of God.
Amen.
He says, then we gotta start acting on that faith. We gotta start exhibiting what we believe in our heart. He says, then you relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He says, when your heart is right, your heart actions will be right.
Amen.
He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come and let us reason together. Come and walk alongside of me. He says, and I will make you clean. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here it comes, guys, again. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. It's no change. God's expectation is the same. He says, will you please me? Will you be pleasing so that others will see what it means to really be a follower of God? He says, if you be willing and obedient, then God will bless you. You will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. Woe, he says, unto you, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's a choice. The same choice that God presented to his people, always. Choose what pleases me, not what pleases the flesh, and prove yourself to be profitable in God's eyes. If you were to apply this to, you go back and begin reading again in the story of God's people and keep applying the same question. When was God pleased with the people? And the answer will always be the same. When they were seeking his will, when they were doing his commands, when they were seeking his judgment and walking in their way. We got to choose. We got to make the choice, even in the little things, because I believe that the little things can grow and weaken our resolve. I read one commentary. I want to share with you what it said. There was more of it. I should have put it all there for you here, but listen at this. It says, those who allow themselves in everything, not plainly sinful in itself, will often run into what is evil by accident. What it's saying is, you can do everything you want to because it's not sin. But you're letting your guard down. You'll let your guard down and you'll run into something evil by accident. He said, there's got to be some restraint. There's got to be an opportunity. You got to allow yourself to please the Lord in all that you do. So let me read it again. Those who allow themselves in everything not plainly sinful in itself will often run into what is evil by accident. And here's the last part of that. And do much mischief to others. God doesn't want us to be about pleasing ourselves, guys. He wants us to be his friend. He wants us to do what he commands. And he wants us to be about edification. So let's look at that second point. Edification. Edification is about pleasing, doing that which is pleasing and profitable. And let's just go back and start reading at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 again. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 25 says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe, let's just stop there. Well, expediency is about a means to an end, about being profitable, but edification is about building up, about being a good testimony, about being an architect, about being an architect of sorts in someone's life, showing them what it means to be a Christ follower and living out a faith that says it is pleasing to the Lord and my faith is profitable not only to myself but to others as well. Clearly, edification is a much better choice. But Paul here is talking about foods that are offered to idols, so I don't want to miss his point. So let's talk again about what he's talking about here when he talks about foods offered to idols. God knew that the Christians were the minority and not the majority in the early church. So I believe that there were not Christian marketplaces, there were not grocery stores that the Corinthian people could go to and buy and sell to one another that were just for the church folks. They were not in the world, but they were certainly of it. Just as we are today. We're in it, but we're not like them. And the practice of the heathens, I determined through some study, was that some of the food that they sacrificed to the idols ended up in the marketplace. That it ended up in some of the butcher shops, the shambles. That's what's called the market. And here's what God says to the believers as he addresses this whole deal about idols and foods offered to idols. He says, that which is sold in the common market, go ahead and buy it and eat it. And don't ask any questions, the Bible says, for conscience sake. Now what that means is, I gotta have food to take care of my family. He says, and when I go to the common marketplace, then that which is sold there in the common marketplace, I could buy it, I could cook it, I could feed it to my family, and it would nourish our bodies. And God says, that's it. He says, don't go and don't ask any questions for conscience sake. But then he goes on, and we know that God says it was okay for us to eat any kind of animal. He told that to Peter in Acts chapter 11. Let's look there before I get ahead of myself. Acts chapter 11, page 811 in your pew Bible. He told Peter that it was okay, and I believe that this passage in Peter actually has two applications. First of all, he's talking about, he's talking about people. As he was about to send Peter to be a disciple to the Gentiles, but he's also talking about food because all things that God had given to us were profitable to the body. So in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse number 5, speaking about this man Peter, the Bible says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So I believe that what God is showing us here about this whole passage with Peter is two things. Again, that God was extending the universal call of salvation to the Gentile people. All people were to be included. But also God was including that we could, you know, he had released the people, his people, from the restriction of the law, and that everything that he called good was good, and that we could eat it with good conscience. So he says, now, what about we're in the marketplace and we're amongst the people who are not believers? We are the minority and not the majority. He says, what do we eat? Go to the marketplace, he says. Whatever's there, he says, don't ask any questions. Don't ask them if it was offered in sacrifice to their gods. He said, just buy it, eat it, let it nourish your bodies. But he says, in essence, if we have to purchase it, he says, and there's no sign that says it was offered to idols, then don't ask and let it profit you. But now he goes further. Verse number 27 of our text, he says, but if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now again, he's talking about being an architect, guys, about being one that edifies, that builds up the body of Christ, that lets your life be a witness and a testimony. He says, we are permitted to attend. We are permitted to partake. We are permitted to eat what is placed before us when we go and dine with people who are not of a like faith. And so he says, we ought to do it without asking questions. In other words, he says, we don't need to say, what's in the pot there? When'd you kill that? This is the first time you cooked it? Where'd you buy it? He says, we don't need to ask all those kind of questions. He says, but what we ought to do is just take it and eat it. And we need to pray because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, whatever we set before us, we need to eat it without asking any questions. And he goes on and he says, for conscience sake. And the conscience sake there is for ours and the unbeliever, so that nobody's testimony is weakened by this meal. But now in verse number 28, he goes further. He says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, God says, eat not for his sake that showed it. This is verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, but if there's an announcement, guys, that the food was offered in sacrifice to idols, then don't eat it. For he says, for the sake of the one that pointed it out to you, because there is still a chance. This is what I believe God is telling us. There is still a chance for God to use our testimonies to influence an unbeliever. He says, if the unbeliever tells you this food was offered in sacrifice to my idols, here it is, eat it. He says, don't eat that. Because there is a chance that your love for God, there is an opportunity for you to speak about your love for God. The stance that you take for God could be that springboard that takes the unbeliever just a little bit closer to knowing God. That's what God is talking about here. He says, not for your conscience, because we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he says, but for the one who pointed it out to you. Now, this leads us back to how Paul started this whole thing about foods offered to idols. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a few pages back, page 845. It shows you what God is talking about here. He says, what is the primary principle that we're applying regarding foods offered to idols? We know that an idol is what? It's nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So now even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that there is no contradiction. So what he says here is, we know that an idol is nothing and that there is none other God but one. And he says we can eat whatever we want to because the fullness, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But he says it is for the conscience of the other people that we would ever not eat. So let's go on and see what he says. He's not going to change his mind here either. Verse 5, he says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, But to us, there is but one God. So it's not going to affect our conscience because we know that there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. This is the consciousness. This is where God says he wants us to be. He wants us to be those that will build others up. I like this term of being an architect. That God would have us to be architects. Being a part of building someone up in their knowledge of Christ. He says that everybody does not have that same knowledge. So for the one who is rich in knowledge, the one who knows Christ, he says we have to take ourselves to a place that we can be used for the Lord. He says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Amen. God says, amen. What do you want to be? Expedient or an edifier? You want to be one who pleases yourself or one that builds up other people? Amen. Amen. He says, for if any man, verse number 10, see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Woe unto him that should be the cause of an offense. Woe unto us. Should we cause an offense which might cause a weak brother to perish? He said, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul made his declaration. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Conscience. Not for my own, but for others. So that the weaker brother may not perish. Because it was for him that Christ died. It was for that weaker brother that Christ died. And you know who that weaker brother was? It was me. Before I accepted him. Who was that weaker sister? It was you. Before you accepted him. And God says, God forbid anyone should have done anything. You think about your own salvation experience. I think about my own salvation experience. There were many who were discouragements, honestly, to my coming to know Christ. Honestly. But by the grace of God, someone showed me that God was talking to me. That it was personal. And that it wasn't about what somebody else was doing. And I came to know Christ for myself. Christ says, but it ought not to be that struggle for the unbelievers. It ought not to be that struggle for those who are weak. Because we should be concerned about their conscience. That we should be concerned so that the weaker brother, the weaker sister, does not perish. We are to be the architects. We're to be the ones edifying and building up each other. Building faith in unbelievers by preaching the gospel and living the gospel out every day. Keeping ourselves in preparation for the day of the Lord and revealing God's plan to as many as who will believe. That's what God wants. That's what he expects of those who choose to be architects. Let's close out in Romans chapter 14, page 839, if you have a Bible. In Romans chapter 14, skip down this time to verse number 11. God is speaking to us about his expectation, about his design, about the choice that he would have us to make, about our being architects and being a part of increasing the kingdom of God. He says in verse number 11 of chapter 14 of Romans, he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we need to think about that. Think about that is in regard to the choices that we make from day to day, that every one of us will give account. You know, the beautiful thing for the believer is that we will not have to account for the sins because God has forgiven us. He says he'll forgive us. We confess it, he forgives it, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about the offenses against the kingdom of God? What about when we cause a weak brother to go astray? What about when we cause someone who was, you know, this close to making a confession of faith? We cause them to backslide. We became a stumbling block rather than an edifier. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he says, you know what? Conscience is what can is all the difference. He's talking about conscience here. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not uncharitably. Destroy not him with your meat, for whom Christ died." He says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." That's what he wants. "And approved of men." He says, God wants us to choose to be edifiers. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things that indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith?" He says, have it to thyself before God. And you know what he's saying there is, he's not saying hide your faith. But what he's saying is that, do you have faith to eat meat that might offend someone else? Eat it at home. Have your faith before God. He said, but when you're out there where people are looking, where people are looking for an example, he says, be an example. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." That is one worthy of a highlight. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." We've been talking about meats offered to idols. "But let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, whatever they may be." Not just foods offered to idols. But where we put our feet, where we allow our hands to go, and what we allow our eyes to see. Amen. That which we stamp our approval on. He says we gotta follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Seeking not our own wealth, but another's wealth. Choose. Pleasing but not profitable, or pleasing and profitable to God. If we are to hear God say, "Well done," then we've got to be careful to do life His way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I believe that you would have us to be edifiers, architects, building up one another, and sharing our faith, and through our faith, building up the weaker brothers. Lord, I believe salvation today is spread through the relationships that we form one with another. I pray you would give us the wherewithal to be men and women of faith, to not only walk the walk, but to talk the talk. Not only to live out our faith at home, but to live out our faith when people are about us. I pray that we will be careful with our lives not to be an offense. not to be a stumbling block. I pray that we might be serious in our walk and in our ways. And I pray, Father, that you might convict us when we go, when we stumble, when we stray, and bring us back to a place where we know with all surety that we're following after your commands faithfully every day. I praise you for grace and for mercy and for forgiveness of sin and for the peace, Father, that you give to us because we know you. Show us how to walk in your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen.